Good morning, everybody. Once again, Pastor Matt here, and we are hitting the last message of a fairly long series that we've been doing here at Gateway called Confronting Christianity. Just kind of hitting very typical questions and topics, issues that oftentimes are presented towards the Christian faith. Either maybe you are a follower of Jesus and it's questions that you've had, or maybe it's questions of friends that you have, or maybe you're listening today, it's questions that you've had. And today is the very last topic. We're hitting this topic of whether or not the Bible is trustworthy. Can we trust the Bible? And it's an incredibly good question. In fact, when we go back hundreds of years, we actually can read the writings of Muhammad in the Quran. And it's fascinating because even back then, which we're looking at the 6th, 7th century, Muhammad writing in the Quran refers to Christians, refers to Jews as well, as people of the book. That is what they were referred to. I mean, this is going back easily 1,500 years. Christians were referred to as people of the book. It's very, very obvious right from the beginning that Christians were bookish people. The Bible and the writings of Scripture in the Bible were incredibly important to Christians of the day. But the question is, can we trust in those writings? When I was a kid, we used to sing a song in church in Sunday school. Maybe you're aware of it. We used to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Maybe you're aware of that song, and the communication of that song is that we know of the love of God. We can trust in God. We can trust in Jesus because the Bible tells me so. But is that the case? Can you trust in the Bible? Do you trust in the Bible? Is your faith based on the Bible? Is your faith in Jesus based on the Bible? And that is a very, very good question. I would suggest to you that the early Christians would never have sung this song. In fact, the early Christians didn't have the Bible that we have it today. But I think the early Christians would have sung a song like this. "Jesus loves me, this I know, because I saw, touched, and experienced him. I saw and I touched and experienced Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, because I saw him crucified, buried, and rose from the grave." Now, those words aren't going to probably work within the tune quite as well as "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." But the reality is that that's what the early Christians would have said. They would have told you that their faith wasn't based on a book. They would have told you that their faith wasn't based upon really writings of the life of Jesus, because the reality is they didn't exist quite yet. But their faith was based upon a very real event, an experience that they had in encountering Jesus, seeing him crucified, seeing him buried, and seeing him rose from the grave. And if they hadn't seen that themselves, they would have had close friends and associates that they believed and that they trusted that would have experienced it. And so their faith wasn't based upon a book, it was based upon an event. And so if you were to ask them, "Why are you a Christian?" or maybe, "Why are you a follower of Jesus?" that would have been a more appropriate question at the time. They wouldn't have said, "It's because I've read it in a book." They would have said, "Because I've experienced it." And I think that our faith should be the same. That ultimately our faith isn't based on a book, but our faith is based on a true event in history. That ultimately the very core and the foundation of our faith is that there was a person named Jesus who lived, who died, and he rose again. Now, this is where it gets tricky, because we're literally 2,000 years after that event. So that historical event happened a really, really long time ago. So how do we know that historical event actually happened? And this is where the Bible comes into play. Because the Bible is the most solid foundation of historical literature that we can base our belief on that historical event in. And that's why this topic of today, is the Bible trustworthy, so important for us today. Sometimes it's believed that faith is believing in something that has no evidence. It's just a belief system that I have. And if someone were to ask you, you would say, well, why do you believe in that? Maybe the answer is, well, just because I do. And you wouldn't have any evidence for that. But the early Christians didn't think that way. In fact, there's an early Christian theologian, writer, someone that we eat when the church even reads still today. His name was Augustine, lived in the 4th century. And this is what he wrote. He said, "You are deeply deceived if you think that we believe in Christ without any proofs." And he was answering that question about faith and whether or not there's any evidence, whether there's not any proof. And even back then, a mere couple centuries after Jesus, he's responding that, oh no, there is proofs. Our faith isn't based on non-evidence. If the body of Jesus never exited the tomb, there is no faith that is worth believing or receiving. And that is what you see Paul writing to a church in the city of Corinth in ancient Greece. He's talking about this. And he's literally writing this maybe a mere 10, 15, 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3. He says this, "I passed on to you what was most important." This is really, really good. Okay, so he's reminding them of what's most important to their faith. "And what has been passed on to me? Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said, and he was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I'm the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." When we look at this scripture, we see something that was being taught and spoken of within the first years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The stuff that they were passing down to the early believers, what was most important. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, just a few verses after that, Paul continues, and he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins." What Paul is saying here is that ultimately, where our faith is based on is on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if that never happened, then it all comes toppling down like a house of cards. You may have had people encounter you before, or maybe you have questions about the Bible in the past. It has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus, but these questions, these problems are presented to you as if your faith will come toppling down or crumbling down by those questions if they're not answered correctly. And Paul speaks into that. It says, you know, there's a lot of things that we don't know. There's a lot of questions that we can have about the Bible. But ultimately, our faith isn't based upon those things. Our faith is based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus, an actual historical event. And if that didn't happen, then everything else is pointless and useless. So So if we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, ultimately, we have to look to the biographies of Jesus. Are the biographies of Jesus trustworthy? Now, in the church, we oftentimes refer to them as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These four books record the life of Jesus. Are they reliable? Can we put our trust in them? And these questions have abounded for a long time. Do we know that the people who wrote them were telling us the truth? But not just that, do we know that they actually lived and experienced what they say they lived and experienced? So literary critics, historians, for centuries have looked at these four biographies of Jesus, and they've torn them apart and they've picked them apart, and they're trying to find clues as to whether or not these people actually experienced this. They're trying to find clues within the text, whether this is myth, whether it is made up. What do we find here? And there's a couple of things that they've been able to pick out. There's a couple of things that they, when they look at it, that point to the fact that, man, we think that these guys were actually there. They actually experienced that they're from this place. And one of the things that's talked about in regards to the biographies of Jesus has to do with where they're written. Most historians believe that these biographies were not written in Israel. They weren't written in Palestine. That the writers of these biographies most possibly lived in Rome, lived in Ephesus, lived in other ancient cities around there, but didn't actually live in Palestine, in Galilee, in Judea. But when we look at these biographies, one of the things that sticks out is how well the writers of these biographies knew the geography and the topography of the areas that they're writing about. So when you look at the stories of the New Testament, they knew in very, very good detail where cities were located. They understood where if you had to go up to a certain city, you had to walk uphill. If you had to go down to another city, how you had to walk downhill. They knew about towns that were little known places that wouldn't have ever been placed on a map, but are actually there. And so when historians look at that, it points to the fact that these people actually not just knew about the place, but they actually lived there and experienced it from firsthand knowledge. You see, they didn't have the internet back then. They didn't have Encyclopedia Britannica. They didn't have maps to look at. So even if you were in a place like Rome or in a place like Ephesus, if you were writing about these areas, you would have got all sorts of stuff wrong. You probably would have omitted all sorts of details, but that's not the case of the biographies. Another thing that historians look at when we look at the Gospels or the biographies of Jesus has to do with names. They get the names of the people in that area of the world bang on. Now, what I mean by that is we all recognize, depending on where we've grown up, we name our kids certain things. Us in Canada, there's certain names that are popular, right? We have our baby name list, and you can look up on the internet what's the most popular names that people are naming their kids today. You know, back in the day, people named their kids Bob and Dave and Bill. We recognize now in the 21st century, those aren't popular names. That's actually the case within the first century as well. If you look within the first years of the first century in Palestine, there were certain names that were really, really popular. There were certain names that were really popular. We look at names like Simon, Joseph, Lazarus, Judas, John, and Jesus. These were the most popular names that they named their sons in the early years of the first century in Palestine. When they look outside of Palestine, because Jews lived all over the known Roman world at that time, outside of Israel, outside of the Galilee, they named their kids different names. In fact, when you get past AD 70 and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, names change once again. And so when they look at the time of Jesus, they know there are certain names that should pop up in the Bible based upon what they were naming their kids at that time. And the names we find in the Bible are bang on to that place and that time in history. And if these letters or biographies of Jesus were written after that time or written by people that weren't from that time period and from that area, they would have gotten it all wrong. And so when you look at these biographies of Jesus, there's detail that's within that that shows us this isn't just made up, but these are eyewitness accounts. So how do we know who wrote the biographies of Jesus, right? When we open up our New Testament, there's a guy named Matthew. There's a guy named Mark. There's a guy named Luke and John. And from early on, these were attested, but how do we know Matthew actually wrote that? Maybe that was just thrown in there centuries afterwards to try to, you know, show that these are legitimate. Well, when we look at the early church, it's recorded very early within the early church that these were the writers of the biographies of Jesus. There's a guy named Papias. He was an early follower of Jesus, a disciple, not a disciple of Jesus, but he was a disciple of a disciple, an early leader within the first century, late first century. And he writes, we have recorded, where he talks about Matthew's gospel and how it was first originally written in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek. He talks about Mark and how Mark was a follower of the Apostle Peter, and that he was the one who wrote down the thoughts, the ideas, and the memories of Peter into the gospel that we know today as the Gospel of Mark. There's another follower of Jesus called Irenaeus. He was a disciple of Polycarp. And it's recognized that Polycarp was a disciple of the early disciples of Peter and James and John. And Irenaeus talks about who wrote these books as well. He confirms that Matthew was written by the disciple Matthew, and that John was written by the disciple of Jesus, John. He talks about Mark transcribing Peter, and he talks about Luke writing down what he received from Paul, as well as he was a contemporary of the early disciples. He would have been receiving stories from Peter and the other disciples as well. And so we look at who wrote these early biographies of Jesus. For us as Christians within the 21st century, we can have a fair amount of certainty that these were written by the early disciples. Another controversy that comes up has to do with how is it that we got the 27 books of the New Testament? There's all sorts of ancient writings. There's other books that were left out, other books that were written at that time. Why is it that some were chosen and some were not? Was it a random choice? Was there some sort of political event and they were chosen based upon political reasons? Well, we are fairly certain of how they were chosen just based upon the early writings of the early church. Is that we can see there were a lot of writings, and the early church was wrestling with that, even within a century or less of Jesus' death and resurrection. They were wrestling with what is authoritative and what is not. And one of the things that the early church very early on came, their criteria for the New Testament, what was authoritative, had to be based upon whether or not it was written by a disciple of Jesus or an associate of the disciples. So someone like Paul, or someone like Mark, or someone like Luke, he was a contemporary of the disciples, they spent time with the disciples, or it was written by the disciples. And so they would comb through the early writings, and they would try and figure out, is this written by a disciple or a disciple of the disciples? If it wasn't, they were like, that's a good writing, maybe it's a bad writing, but it's not authoritative. It's not authoritative. In fact, Peter references in his book, 2 Peter, he references Paul as his writings being scripture, And so when we look at the New Testament, we see even very, very early on, there was a writer, theologian, a disciple of Jesus called Origen. And he lived in the early 200s. And he has the first well-preserved list of the 27 books that we have in the New Testament today. So within 100 years, typically, of when the letters of our New Testament was written, we have our first compiled list of the 27 books of the New Testament written by Origen. And so when we look at the 27 books of the New Testament, the interesting thing is that there's nothing in each one of these individual books that if we take it away would change our belief in Jesus. The amazing thing about the New Testament is that it's incredibly redundant. The stories and the theology and the doctrine that's taught throughout the New Testament is repeated over and over and over again. So even if we got a book wrong here or a book wrong there and we remove it from the New Testament, it doesn't change our beliefs or our teachings of the Christian church just because of how redundant it is. Should we trust the Old Testament? That is one of the questions that pops up. So we believe in the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? The reason why us as Christians have faith in the Old Testament is because Jesus did. Jesus believed in the Old Testament. He quoted from the Old Testament. In fact, he made it very clear that he believed that the Old Testament prophesied about him and that he was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. One of the examples that we can look at is Luke chapter 24, verse 44. This is after Jesus has died and rose again. He's talking to his disciples. It says this, "Then he said, 'When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Now, when Jesus talks about the Psalms, the prophets, and the writings of Moses, he's basically referring to what we know as the Old Testament. In the first century, Jews didn't refer to the Old Testament as the Old Testament, but they referred to it as the Psalms, the prophets, and the writings of Moses. And Jesus makes it very clear, hey, this points towards me. This was inspired of God for us. Do we need all of it? Do we need all of the Bible? Is it necessary for me to believe in all of it? When we look at Paul in Acts chapter 24, he talks about this. He says, "I admit that I follow the way." That is a reference to following the way of Jesus, which they call a cult. "I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets." So we see early on within the church, Paul is declaring that he follows the way of Jesus, but not just that, that he firmly believes in the Old Testament, the Jewish law, everything written in the prophets. He's basically referring to the Old Testament. He believes in it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter speaks into this, and he says, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture," referring to the Old Testament, "ever came from a prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." So Peter is referring to the Old Testament and he's saying, man, these aren't just writings by men or women, but these people who wrote this down, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. God was involved in the writing of this book. I'm going to take you to another scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is referring to the writings of Paul here. And he says, "Remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction." So he refers to Paul's writings as Scripture, But he says something that I think people are still doing today. He's referring to people taking the writings of Paul and twisting them to mean things that they were never meant to mean. And when we look at the writings of Paul today, they are sometimes a little bit confusing. And it's easy to twist them to mean something that they were never meant to mean. I don't think, personally, that to be a faithful follower of Jesus, you can start rejecting pieces and parts of the Bible. When we look at what the early Christians believed, when we look at the followers of Jesus believed, when we look at what Jesus believed, it's a belief and it's a movement that accepts all of Scripture, that believes in all of Scripture. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, I believe that we need to have the same attitude of those of the early disciples. Irenaeus, I mentioned him earlier, in the second century, he says this, all Scripture is perfectly consistent. Justin Martyr, he was a follower of the way of Jesus in the second century as well. Really well known. He says, I'm entirely convinced that no scripture contradicts another. So it's very obvious that the early church believed strongly in the influence, the anointing, and the inspiration of God in the Bible. So when we look at the Bible, sometimes we have issues with the Bible. But I believe that the issue probably isn't so much with the Bible, but the issue is with us. Let me say that again. Sometimes the issue with the Bible is actually an issue with us. It's not so much that there's a problem with the Bible, but it's how we read it and it's how we interpret it. And people have been misinterpreting it for thousands of years, or maybe twisting it to mean something that it was never meant to mean. The Bible was written with different literary genres. You have hyperbole in it, and sometimes we don't even catch the hyperbole in it. We think it's literal, but in fact, it's an exaggeration. There's poetry within the Bible. There's typology. Sometimes it's hard to understand what the original writers meant. But ultimately, when it comes to the inspiration of the Bible, we believe that the Bible is true in everything that it claims. We believe the Bible is true in everything that it claims. What that means is that sometimes we're claiming that the Bible says something and it never meant to claim that. Where the problem lies is that sometimes we're claiming something that it was not meant to claim. We put our modern day lens on the Bible and we interpret it through a 21st century cultural perspective that simply wasn't there 2,000 years ago. And a lot of our problems happen because of that. Another issue is that when we look at the Bible, the narratives in the Bible, the stories of the Bible, in many ways show us the failures of mankind. It doesn't show the triumphs of these heroes of the faith, but it shows their failures just as much as they show their triumphs. Sometimes their failures have been interpreted as, oh, that's what we're supposed to do as well. But what the early writers were recording wasn't just their triumphs, but it was recording their failures. We're able to see the truth of Scripture. We're able to see the truth that it is hard to follow God, and we make just as many mistakes as we do things that are right. And the last thing is that it's best understood when we look at the Bible is when we read it within its own context. When we're reading the Bible, we need to recognize that what the writers meant in the original, like, setting or culture of the day might be different than how we would read it. And so when we approach the Bible, we need to be first asking, what did a writer originally mean 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, in its original context? Once we figure out that, then we can apply it to us today. The reality is this takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of study. It's not easy. It takes a lot of work. And we need to approach the Scriptures with humility, understanding that our lens is fallible, that we don't understand everything. But you approach it with a curiosity and a desire for God to reveal to us what he meant. But if we live with a faith and believe that it's possible for God to raise someone who is dead back to life, and our faith is based upon that, I believe it is also possible to believe that God can give us a writing, that he can give us a scriptures that's divinely inspired by him. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe in some of the stories in the Bible. But ultimately, like I said, if Jesus can rise someone who is dead for 3 days back to life, then most of the stories that we read in the Bible as well can also be possible. One of the issues that people have had as well is whether or not the Bible hasn't been changed over time. What we have today in the 21st century, is that what was originally written? The reality is yes, there are a lot of things in our modern day Bible. When we look at the manuscripts that we use, ancient manuscripts, to translate the Bible into English that we read today, in those ancient manuscripts, there are a lot of variants. There's a lot of things in one manuscript that you wouldn't find in another manuscript. In fact, when we open up our Bible today, there's even stories that are in there. If we look at the end of Mark, if we look at the end of John, we're not 100% certain that these certain stories were actually in the original manuscripts. But this is the thing that's really, really important for us to understand, is that most of those variants that we see in the original manuscripts, none of it changes the story or the message of the Bible. Most of the variants in the original manuscripts are spelling mistakes or grammar mistakes. And so it doesn't change anything. Some of the stories, like the end of Mark, that we're not 100% certain, was this written in the original manuscript 2,000 years ago, doesn't change our belief, doesn't change our doctrine, doesn't change anything about the Christian faith. And so when literary critics and historians look at the New Testament that we have today, they know with a fair amount of certainty that what we have is an honest and accurate translation of what was written 2,000 years ago by the original disciples. If we get past the question of whether or not the Bible is trustworthy, we need to be asking ourselves this: do we take the Bible seriously? Do you take the Bible seriously? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us through an inspired scripture? Or are we just finding what we want out of it? Are we more influenced by our culture around us, and are we interpreting the Bible through our cultural lens? Or are we allowing the Bible to speak to us today, believing that it is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God wanting to speak to us? Allowing the Bible to speak to our culture today. Allowing it to be what it is. And allowing it to change our hearts. I believe that God wants to speak to us through the Bible today. I believe it is the Word of God and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we can trust it. But I think that we need to be asking ourselves today, are we allowing it to do what it was meant to do? I believe that we need to be people of the person of Jesus. That is our foundation. But if we're going to be people of the person of Jesus, I believe we also need to be people of the book. And what Muhammad wrote over 1,500 years ago, referring to Christians as people of the book, I believe that it needs to be said of us today in the 21st century. that we need to be people of the book. That God was in the middle of it, and God wants to speak to us today through it. Why don't we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible. God, this book has been the most widely scrutinized book ever, but it's also the largest bestseller ever, and I believe it's for a reason. I believe you wanted to speak to us through it. Not just that, but you want to change our hearts and you want to change our lives. God, I pray, oh Lord, that we would open this book and we'd read it and that we'd take it seriously and we'd allow it to speak into our situation. We wouldn't interpret the scripture through our own cultural lens, but we'd allow it to change our culture. Because your truth is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. Lord, I pray for anybody listening today that has had doubts about the Bible. I pray, dear God, that you would encourage them. I pray, oh God, that you'd encourage them to dive a little bit deeper. And I pray, dear Jesus, for those who are followers of you, that we would be transformed and we'd take this book seriously for our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. I would encourage you today, if you don't have a way to read the Bible, there's so many resources out there for you. You can open up your Bible app. There's the Bible app on your phone, and there's all sorts of reading plans. You can get study Bibles. There's commentaries. There's reading your Bible in a year. There's Bible studies that you can go to in person at the church. I would encourage you, explore that, seek after that. Have an awesome day.